This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, this week we're taking a look at a chapter or two that sit in between the trumpets and the bowls. Our passage today is officially Revelation chapter 12. Let's get started on our look at the scriptures today. Very quickly, though, before we get into the body of this week's sermon, we're going to quickly look at the two witnesses in Revelation 11. They take up a really small part of the book, but they're too important to skip over completely. So this is Revelation 11, 3 through 6. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, one of the things that we need to look at here is these two men and how profound their witness is going to be in that time in the future when their time of ministry comes around. In Revelation 11, 1 and 2, John's given instructions to measure the temple. This is a reflection of Ezekiel measuring the temple from Ezekiel chapters 41 through 47. But then the two witnesses appear on the scene. The text in Revelation 11 verse 3 tells us that these two guys' mission is to prophesy judgment on the earth and to prophesy from the perspective of the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. So the message ultimately here, we can safely say, is the gospel. They're like the tree in Zechariah 4. In that chapter, the two olive trees are Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, a priest and a governor. This is a hint as to who these two witnesses are supposed to represent. These two guys, by the way, are truly awesome. New Testament scholars say that these two witnesses in Revelation 4, 11 through 11, 4 through 6, are a reappearance of Elijah and Moses. Here's why. They have fire from their mouths, like calling down fire from heaven. This is like Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, when the evil king Ahaziah sent soldiers to capture Elijah. When the soldiers arrived and demanded that Elijah come down from the top of the hill, Elijah said, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Well, those guys turned out to be really sorry about what they did, because that's exactly what happened. Fire from heaven came down and consumed all of them. These two prophets, these two witnesses, are able to shut up the heavens and stop rain from falling for 3.5 years. This is again like Elijah, because remember, he's the one who prophesied the 3.5 year drought that would take place in Israel as a judgment against the northern kingdom because of the sinfulness of Ahab and Jezebel. Then these two chaps can command plagues on the earth and have water turn to blood. This is like Moses and the plagues in Egypt. Now, remember that these two guys, Elijah and Moses, represent the law and the prophets. Now, you think this may be boring detail, but there's a point to this. These two men are the ones who met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here in this ministry in the future, they're going to have the blessing of preaching and prophesying the word that fulfills both of their ministries. The gospel fulfills the law and the prophets. And that's why these two men are returning to the earth to do this work, because God is blessing them to be able to fulfill and to see the fulfillment, physically see the fulfillment of their ministry on earth. They prophesied and did their work in the Old Testament, but here they're prophesying from the concept or perspective of having Christ come and do his work and redeem mankind. So they're going to get to return, and God gives them the chance of fulfillment. Now, they're also supposed to prophesy judgment on the earth. They do this for their 3.5 years. But in Revelation 11, 7 through 10, their time of ministry comes to an end. And when that happens, the beast kills them. However, they'll get raised from the dead and called up to heaven. Now, at the time of their departure, because the voice from heaven is going to say, come up here, and the two are going to ascend after their resurrection, there's going to be an earthquake that's going to wipe out a tenth of the city and kill 7,000 people. This is the prophecy in the future application. That's what's going to happen sometime in the future. Though, remember, everything in the book of Revelation has a past application, because we covered the fact that these guys' ministry was like Elijah and Moses, a future application, which is what they're going to do in the future, but there's also something for the present. What does this say to us right now? Well, here it is. And the bad news is first. They serve as a reminder of how fickle and corrupt the people on this earth really are. In the midpoint of the tribulation, people actually give gifts to one another to celebrate the death of these two witnesses. Remember the passage in Revelation 11 says that their bodies laid in the streets for 2 days. And the people were so glad that the beast had killed them that they exchanged gifts to one another. That displays how wicked the people on the earth are now. Because right now we're seeing that happen. Any righteous voice in our culture is either shouted down and ridiculed or marginalized. They get shunned, they get sued, they get taken to court, or they get shouted down. Any prophetic voice in our culture now is meeting with stiff, incredible, unbelievable resistance. And that's what's happening. So this passage here has an application for right now, because what it exposes is the wickedness of the hearts of mankind. That's the bad news. Now here's the good news. These men's mission was to preach and prophesy about Jesus. But what we noted here was that they were given the gifts and the power to fulfill their mission. Remember, they could turn the seas to blood. They could spew out fire from their mouths and burn up their adversaries. They could do the things they needed to do, and they had the way to protect themselves in their ministry. So what happens here is that God equipped them to successfully carry out their task. How does this relate to us? Well, it's really simple. If God has called you to do something, He equips you to do it. That's what this is. It's an example of ministry right now. If you have a call on your life and you need a gift, God gives that to you. Remember, He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So if He calls you, He's going to equip you. And that's what we see in this passage here. We may not be able to call down fire from heaven on the people who reject our witness, like these guys can. And you don't necessarily want to have the power to do that, because we can get into a lot of trouble doing that. But what we do have is Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and Ephesians 4 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives to each one when we need them. Now remember too, this passage gives us a specific time period for these two men's witness. What was it? 1,260 days. What this tells us is that God allots the time you need to successfully complete your work. In the U.S., we have this very negative approach to this, where we say something very ominous, well, His days are numbered. But that's not what we're supposed to get from this. What we understand about this is that our time and our days have been established by God. The Lord has set an appointed time for us to do our work for Him. And do you know what this means? It means that no one can prevent you from fulfilling successfully the ministry to which you have been called, because God established that you're going to do that, and He has given you the amount of time you need to do it. It won't be any shorter, and it won't need to be any longer, because your days are in God's hands. and he has equipped you, and he will preserve you, and he will see to it that you successfully complete your task, because he is the one who established the time and the call upon you. Again, no one can stop you from fulfilling your God-given mission and purpose. No one. As a matter of fact, the only one that can hinder us from successfully completing the task that God has given us to do is whom?
Ourselves.
Us. If we follow Christ faithfully and we put our eyes on him, no one or nothing can stop you. Because this says, their days were allotted. It was arranged. And that's what it is with us too. And that's an encouragement for us, because everyone here can know that you are never too old to start a ministry, because God knows how long you're going to be here. He's the one who established your time. So if he calls you and he urges you to do something and you get that itch on the inside that says, I just have to do this, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, because God established it and he's given you the amount of time you need to fulfill it. Now let's move on to chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. If this description looks familiar in any way, it's because it's part of the book of Revelation that tells us of some of the things which were. This is the birth of Christ, and this is what we're celebrating at this Advent. We're celebrating the birth of our Savior. The woman in this passage right here in the first couple of verses of Revelation 12 is Mary. And she's represented here in heavenly terms. She was clothed with the sun because her heart was pure and bright. She has the moon under her feet, not because she's the queen of heaven, as some groups teach, but because of her place of respect in the kingdom, because she represents the pinnacle of obedience. Then Mary gives birth to Jesus. These verses are also illustrations of two important realities of the church. The woman is an allegory of the nation of Israel, and those 12 stars around her head represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And the child to whom she's giving birth is the church on the earth. The cry of labor is an illustration of the pains the church went through in the first decades of its existence. There was persecution right from the start. Peter and John were in jail at least twice right off the bat. And then Peter was put in jail a third time. Then there was Ananias and Sapphira, the challenge to the church from the inside. Then there was the persecution, the wider persecution that broke out in Acts 7 and 8. But here's the personal application. This pair of verses is a word picture of all people who come to the Lord. When we become his, we are clothed with the Son, wearing his robes of righteousness because he's washed us clean by his blood. And here's the reality. Remember, in this picture, the woman gives birth and cries out in pain. Every disciple is supposed to be a reproducer. So we give birth figuratively because Christians are supposed to go out and reproduce. That's what Jesus said when he told us in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. So this picture here has three levels. It's the actual story of Jesus being born. It's the story of the birth of the church. And it has an application to us right here and now as disciple makers. Verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. This set of verses give us the story of eternity past, when the devil, the dragon, attempted to make himself king of heaven. And he tried a coup in heaven against the Lord, and he failed. The devil was kicked out of heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. This is what verse 4 means when it says the dragon's tail took a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Then the scene switches to the scene after the birth of Jesus. The dragon was ready to devour the child. This is Herod's attempt to kill Jesus. Being an evil man and rotten to the core, Herod the Great, as we remember, ordered that all male babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, should be killed. However, this set of verses also tells us about the church on the earth and the devil's desire to destroy it. His desire is to make war against all Christians everywhere and to destroy the local assemblies, the ecclesia, the church. This is also a picture of the devil's war against all believers individually. As soon as we come to Christ, the devil wants to damage a new believer. This is what Jesus was talking about in his parable of the soils when he talked about the birds coming to snatch up the seed. The birds represent demons trying to eat up or take away the seed of the word in the new believer. So in that picture, the demons were represented as birds. However, for the record, this doesn't mean that all birds are demons. Verses 5 and 6. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Here's verse 5. She bore a male child who has to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This is Jesus. The next part tells us of the fulfillment of the prophecy of him ruling the nations. When he ascended, he took up his heavenly throne, and in his kingdom began his eternal reign. Being caught up, this is the ascension, and now he rules. However, it's because of his rule that verse 6 is possible. Verse 6 says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Life has trials, does it not? Our sin nature brought a world of hurt upon us, and we're usually caught up in the difficulties that life hands us. But check out what this verse says. She had a place to go and find safety. And this is the personal application in this verse. She fled on foot, but the Lord protected her and led her to safety. God will use the ordinary in supernatural ways to rescue us and to bring us through or to bring us over our issues. God has a place prepared for you on the other side or in the middle of your tragedies. When you're overwhelmed by misery or distress, or simply want to throw up your hands in disgust and say, I quit, remember this verse. Call out to the Lord, and he will lead you to a stronger place, a place of maturity and safety. That's what this verse teaches. Because that woman was fleeing, but was preserved through ordinary means in this version of that story. God saw her pain, but brought her to a safe place where she was fed and cared for. That's the lesson for us right now. When you are in distress, when you have problems, know this. The Lord will guide you and take you through the difficulties to the other side, where he will see you through to get to that place of maturity, growth, and safety. Your needs will be met, and you will not be left to fend for yourself. And that should give everybody encouragement. Look at that and read that again and see this as a story for how God will take care of us in our difficulties and in our trials. God will not leave you or forsake you. That's a promise from his word. Yes, you will be tested. Yes, this woman did have to flee. But where did she go? To that place of safety where God took care of her after that. Verses 7 and 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This, again, is eternity past. And this is the visual picture we get of what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah chapter 14, and Ezekiel was talking about in Ezekiel 28, where it talks about the devil exalting himself over God and getting kicked out. This is what Jesus is also affirming in Luke 10, verse 18, when he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Jesus is confirming the truth, and this is what John's writing about. Eternity past, when the devil was cast out. This is the origin of where we get the devil and all the demons. This is where they come from. Verses 10 to 12. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. This is good news. This section is a praise song because it proclaims the truth of God's salvation, strength, and the glory of the kingdom of God. Jesus has come. Jesus is the conqueror and the victor. And not only that, the adversary, who is the accuser of the brethren, has been overcome. You see what this says? The devil has been overcome. He does not have any power over you anymore. How did those people get the victory in this passage? They got the victory by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb washes us clean. And the Lord has given us a testimony of salvation and what he's done for us. So whenever the enemy tries to get you down, whenever the enemy tries to harass you, whenever you feel pressured by the world around you or by evil spirit, all you need to do is go back and speak to the devil and recite your testimony, what the Lord has done for you. Give him your victory story and say, there is no way, devil, you're going to overcome me, because I have been rescued, I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and God has saved me, and I'm not going to let your lie tempt me to believe the wrong things. Verses 13 and 14. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. Quickly, a time in prophetic literature is 1 year. So this time and times and half a time is 3.5 years. This is important to this story, and this is the part of the book of the Revelation that explains why the devil is literally hell-bent on trying to destroy God's children. He got kicked out of heaven because of his failed coup attempt, and he is bent on trying to destroy God's kingdom. So that's why he's after us all the time. That's why the devil's trying to devour the Lord's church. So he's vowed to try to destroy everything God has created. And this is why the devil's trying to destroy you. The woman escapes from the dragon again. This time she gets to flee to her safe place by two wings of an eagle. In verse 6, she got away and fled to her safe place on foot. Here she does the same thing, but this time with eagle's wings. It's the same story twice. What does this tell us? It tells us that God will rescue you either through supernatural employment of natural things, or he will do a miracle outright and save you and preserve you and protect you in a supernatural way. Verses 15 through 17. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 reminds us that the devil is making war on the church. This is what Peter was warning us about in 1 Peter 5:8, when he wrote that the enemy prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what does he do? He looks for anyone he thinks will be a victim. And as we've seen, the woman is a word picture of the church giving birth to new believers. This means anyone who is a Christian is a target of the devil. The devil isn't looking to devour non-Christians. He already has them in his power. He's looking to chew up and destroy weak believers who are playing with their faith. The key to overcoming is through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. There is no room in the life of a Christian for fear. So, are you fearful in your desert? Are you running through your own wilderness only a few steps ahead of the devil as he tries to wash you away in the flood of worry, fear, and anxiety about the future? What we need to see is that the dragon, the devil, spits out his lies through whispering in our ears, forecasts of disaster, forecasts of failure, depression, confusion, doubts, and chaos. Busyness that ends up having little purpose. He attacks by whispering jealous, greedy, or materialistic thoughts in our ears. Don't be afraid of any of that. Speak the word of truth of the gospel. Remember your testimony of salvation. Remember the miracles the Lord has done for you, and recite the word of God back to the devil. Stand on these truths and the Lord will be with you and fight the battle for you. He will stand with you in the time of trial. This is why we need to remember the words of this passage. The Lord sends the woman eagle's wings so she can fly away to safety. He's going to send his Holy Spirit and bring you up out of distress on wings of eagles. This is what the Lord said when he told the children of Israel in Exodus 19. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is what the Lord means when he promises in Isaiah 40:31 that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is a God of power, potential, and possibilities. He's not a God of depression, discouragement, and despair. He's the God of faith. He's the God of fortitude. He's the God of forgiveness. He's the God who will bring you out of your wilderness to a bright future of faith, hope, and love. He's a good Father who provides for his children and brings us to a life of perseverance, productivity, and purpose. That's what the Advent season is about. While the world waited, sinking in fear and oppression, and while Israel was under bondage to despair, occupied and overrun once again by foreign invaders, God broke through the ceiling of worry and brought to the world the wondrous glory of a Messiah, Savior, Lord, and Master, the one who would rescue us from the self-inflicted torment of our own making. And this is the message of Advent, and this is the message of Revelation. God is victorious. And if we walk in him, he will hold us up and bear us out on eagle's wings to triumph over our enemies. And we will see him do great things in our lives. Whenever he acts, it's for our good. And remember this, the safest place to be in this world is where the Lord wants you to be. He will take you to your place of safety and take care of you and provide for you. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for taking care of us. And we thank you for this story that today says you will rescue your people when we struggle. You will rescue us from despair. You will rescue us from our time of trial. You will bring us through to the other side, and we will find maturity in faith in a safe place. And we thank you for that promise. It's right there in print, Lord. Give us just the faith to believe. That's what this passage means for us right here and right now. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.